Now, this afternoon, I'd like to bring a message that perhaps would help us to realize a little more fully why Brother Branham came, as he did come, his ministry being that of the prophet Elijah. There's a definite purpose for it. I also should help to understand a little more fully why it is that many people who are worshiping God will fail to be part of the first resurrection. And we know, of course, many in this church system will be condemned to the Lord. So I want to bring a message on the true God identified and worshiped. The true God identified and worshiped. And we're going to take our reading in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll read from verses 17 to 24. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer for us? Heavenly Father, again we come unto you, knowing, Lord, that many things we could do many times too often, but never to pray too much, especially if it's the right kind of praying. For you said we ought to always pray and not to faint. And so, Lord, we're praying again that you give us the ability to bring forth the word exactly right, Lord, and make it very, very clear, easily understood, so that there be no pitches or catches here or there, but it might come forth with the simplicity that you said that actually was in your word, for a wayfaring man therefore need not err therein. And Lord, after we place ourselves, we would be wayfaring and foolish except for one consolation we have, that we're trying to believe with all our heart and go all the way in our faith. And so we're looking to you, Lord. We believe we've got a right to look to you, for you are our Father. Help us now, and may the Spirit of God do his work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Beginning in verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said, Art thou he that troubled Israel? Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of Gophunim, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people, all people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If the Lord be Baal, say, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullets. Let them choose one bullet for themselves and cut in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I'll give the other bullet and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God. And I will call the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now here in 1 Kings, of course, we have the marvelous story of the true God identifying himself amongst the people. Because that's exactly what the question was, who was the true God? He makes himself known most unmistakably so that there would be no room for argument. And anyone then who would not worship him or continue in the way they are going would be under condemnation of Almighty God. Now, we're all familiar with the story, of course, how that Israel went into idolatry by Ahab marrying Jezebel, who was Baal's daughter, who was the brother of the priest king unto Baal. And this woman brought her religion, her priest, and her theology into Israel, and Ahab began to propagate it for her. Now, there comes a clash between Ahab and Elijah. And also, Ahab's prophets of Baal are against Elijah, too. And this prophet Elijah, who claimed to be the servant of the true God, the one and true God, runs afoul of Israel, and Ahab claims that this Elijah is causing Israel great trouble. Now, since the trouble hinged on who was serving the true God, a showdown is called upon Mount Carmel, just as Elijah said here. If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal be God, then you follow that one. Now, there in a great test of worship, the true God identified himself to the people. Now, you'll notice that I said it was in a test of worship. And this is exactly true, and many people do not understand this. It was a test of worship. It wasn't some question like the atheist may ask and say, well, if there's a God at all, then he better reveal himself. Now, it's not a matter of if there's a God at all. It's not proving that there is a God. That's not the question. The question is proving who is God. And there's a big difference. Not whether there is a God, but who is God or what is God. Now, both sides worship. They were worshipers and devoted to their worship. They actually lived in it. That was their life. And here is what we find to prove it, reading in verse 25 to 26. And Elijah said, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first for your many. And call the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar that was made. Now, you'll notice also, it goes on, it came to pass that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or pursuing, or in a journey, or peradventure even, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass when midday was passed, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came. Notice he's going according to the word of God, saying, Israel shall be thy name. He recognized by God also. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, and he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. He did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. He did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench off with water. And it came to pass about the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Notice that that sacrifice is mentioned 2 times now. Elijah the prophet said, come near. And said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Now, they were worshiping Baal also, see? That I am thy servant, and have done all these things at thy word. Now, he's with the word and is staying on it. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the tent. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Now, the religion of Baal was a corrupted religion. And you'll find that the word Baal is one of the titles of God, one that he uses. For he says, my name shall no longer be Baal, but it will be another name, which we won't go into at this time. But their religion was perverted, no doubt, from the days of Balaam, who entered into a worship of God according to his own understanding and his own ways. Now, you notice the showdown here was by fire, and that God indicated that he was the true God and who was worshiping him correctly when the fire of God descended, just as it did back in Genesis, the 4th chapter. Now, we'll go back and read it. And notice in the 4th verse, the last sentence, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And verse 5, and unto Canaan to his offering, he had not respect at all. Now, you may wonder why I say that this was the same as in Genesis, this first chapter. Because if you will notice, under the Mosaic law, when God had fully revealed himself at that time and accepted an offering and a sacrifice in worship, that the fire came down from heaven, it wasn't a matter of the people lighting the fire. God sent the fire. And God's way has always been to indicate that he is satisfied by lifting up the offering with the fire that God sends down. Now you'll find this also in other places. In the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter. And if you want to read for yourself, you read all the way from 7 to 17. But notice, when Abraham made the sacrifice, he made it during the day, and he cut the fowls up, he cut the animals up, then he drove away the fowls of the air from eating the sacrifice until the time of the evening offering. Now remember, it was in the evening hour that God came down and talked with Adam and Eve. So therefore, it was in the evening hour that God found them naked, and therefore he offered a sacrifice to himself, which was the killing of the beast, the shedding of the blood, which clothed Adam and Eve. Now, it was in the evening hour. And you see the same thing here. It was already evening. The evening sacrifice, when God could be approached, that God would recognize the worshiper and reveal himself. And it says in 17, and it came to pass that the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Once more, the pillar of fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Now notice, let's go to the book of Exodus and see the pillar of fire, or the God showing who he was to the worshiper. Exodus 3, 1 to 6. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned as fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush did not burn. When the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now remember, the God of Abraham was the one who came as a pillar of fire and lifted up the sacrifice that God had laid there. And now again, he's identifying himself with a pillar of fire in the burning bush. Now let's read verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. In other words, I am Elohim. I'm the self-existent one who is able to maintain himself. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, let us understand the real reason for God identifying himself or coming into the open, as it were. It was in order that the people might know whom they worship, first of all. And the meat of that is, in order that God might receive the worship and not some other God or something else that is reckoned to be God. Now remember, Paul ran across that in Mars Hill. They were worshiping an altar to the unknown God. And he said, the unknown God I'm going to declare unto you. In other words, he was going to make God real to him. Now, not only is this so, that God might receive the worship and not something else reckoned to be God, but also it fortifies the faith of the people. Because if you know for sure who you are worshiping, then you're on good ground. Your faith is not vain. But if you don't know, then you could be just like Israel, divided, thinking that they were right when all the time they were wrong. Now, this thought takes us right to Exodus chapter 20, where God gave the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, verse 1, I am the Lord thy God, notice, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice what he said first of all. I am the God, I am your God. By identification, by deliverance, I brought you up. Now, you shall have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. In other words, you cannot make an image, or an altar, or anything whatsoever. You can't have any solitary thing that will get between me and you. I am your God. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, you notice right in here that God is speaking of himself as a husband. The law of jealousy. See? And that's what was wrong with the worship that Israel was gone into, that they were following Baal, which recognized him as their husband. See? Saying, God is my husband. Now, right here, God said, if I'm going to be a husband, I want you to know I take the supreme authority over that which calls herself my wife. Now, he said, I will visit iniquity unto the children from the third and fourth generation. Now, many people, and I know we all are prone, and I don't blame us because I think you could use it this way, and we say, all right, people sin. And the cup of iniquity comes to pass in the fourth generation. See? And the sins that the people did will be visited by God upon their children. But you'll notice that God is speaking in terms of himself and the people pretending to worship. So he says here, I will not hold anybody guiltless. Now watch it. We'll get there later on. But just read it for them. And showing mercy on the thousand that love me and keep my commandments. Now remember, to this point, the commandment is no other gods before me. The solid, absolute knowledge of God, recognizing who he is, and in that temperament, worshiping him. Now, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for thou wilt not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Now, the word take means to bear. To bear the name of God, you cannot bear it in vain. God will not allow anybody to call himself a servant of God or a worshiper if he does not have an absolute revelation of Godhead. And he said, when the people don't have it, he said, under the third and fourth generation, I will visit the sins upon the children. In other words, the relationship to God is fainter and fainter and fainter. Why? Because they brought forth bastard children out of a wedlock they claim to have consummated with God, and they're still in their bastardy. I hope you see this. Until the fourth generation, there's no hope at all. Call yourself a Christian, call yourself a servant of God, you have no relationship to God whatsoever. See? And he said, I'll not hold you guiltless who do it. I'll make you stand up in judgment as though you were one of my children. See? Now, this is pretty stuff. This is pretty hard teaching. But this is the Bible. And I can't do other than teach the Bible. The trouble is that people just haven't had a talk right till the prophet came by. See? Now, here's the perfect picture here. We have to know God by revelation, and it must be a proper revelation. It's got to be according to God's own revelation of himself. Now, this takes us also to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Verses 1 to 8. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I show thee. Now right here, you can understand that this man must have got out in the fourth generation. Way back there, they went wrong on their worship. Now, I'll make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and so on. Now let's go on down into verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now you notice right here that there's no doubt that there's a sacrifice offered so God could appear. And he removed, and he built an altar unto the Lord. And he removed from thence on the mountain of the east, of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, in here you'll notice that God revealed himself to Abraham and he took him away from the iniquity that had been stored up to the previous generation to the end that Abraham could truly worship the true God and he would be inviolate in that worship. Otherwise, he would have been condemned. He had to come out in order to worship God. Now, this also shows us again Exodus, the third chapter. Ten to 12. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. They were there 400 years. Is that right? And God said, I'm going to let the Midianites cup overflow for 400 years, the fourth generation, right? Now, they were in Egypt how many years? 400 years. The Pharaoh had a chance to know God. 400 years they were in Egypt, 400 years away from Midian. See? Now what happened? The judgment of God falls on Egypt when Israel leaves, and the judgment of God falls on the Midianites because God's going to destroy them. See? There you are. Your perfect picture. Now, he said here, bring them out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go forth, go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I'll be with thee, and this should be a token unto thee. Here is going to be the evidence. See, this is what it's all about. Now, that I have sent thee, when thou shalt have brought forth the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mount. They were brought forth in order that they might know the true God and worship him according to truth. Now, this brings us absolutely perfectly over to John, the fourth chapter. Beginning at verse 21. And Jesus said to them, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now see, it was going to be a move. Evidently they had run their course. Evidently it was all over. Now God is going to do something different. Now listen, you worship you know not what. A slap in the face. He should have said, now just listen here, young man. I want to tell you something. I may not be much of a person, even though I believe in Jehovah. And I may be pretty low character. But I want to tell you, I know who I worship. I worship the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God who is spirit. And don't tell me I don't know who I worship. Now, she could have said that. Now, if she was a modern-day 20th century European here in Canada, United States, and around the world, that's what she would have said. Oh, she'd have said, I worship the Trinity. Bless God, don't tell me. I can't kiss the Pope, so get to heaven. See? She'd have told him. Modern Jezebel, Baptist, Pentecostal, all the rest would have said, now don't tell me I don't know. Oh, they'd have had an argument right there. He said, you don't even know what you worship. And yet he turned to her and said, it's not in this mountain or in Jerusalem that you're going to worship the Father. He recognized that she worshiped the one true God, and yet she didn't know the first thing about him, so she wasn't accepted. And there you are. Her worship was vain. Let's keep reading. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you can see right here, there was something wrong with the system. There was something wrong with the worship. There was something wrong with the people. It wasn't that they weren't worshiping. It wasn't that they didn't recognize God. They weren't saying that if there is no God. They weren't saying that, see? They knew there was a God. And the strange thing is that they were the only ones who were worshiping God, making any real job of it, because they alone knew anything about God, being one God and he being spirit, see? And yet, they were not accepted. And Jesus said, it won't do you any good. Now, let's go to Mark, the 7th chapter. See just how strong he put it. Mark 7.
Let me get it. How be it in vain do they worship me? See? And now he doesn't say they're worshiping something else. He said they're worshiping me. But he said it's in vain that they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now you can see here then what we're talking about this afternoon. Here they're worshiping God. But the worship is absolutely not accepted because there is no revelation of God, even though they know there's a God, even though they're putting their affections and service in the right direction, God will not accept it. And he said, I cannot accept it because you are worshiping me in a tradition. You're not worshiping me according to the true word revealed, the word revealed. Now, God can only be God, as the prophet said, if he is the object of worship. Now, thus, according to Scripture, according to just even rational thinking, he must identify himself as the true God, or he will not be worshipped. He's got to identify himself, and he's always done it, in order that the people may worship him. Now, God recognizes absolutely that others or something else can attract worship. Now, he recognized that in Exodus, the 20th chapter. We go back and just see it again so we know what we're talking about. That's your Ten Commandments, verses 3 to 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, he recognizes that there is a potential of a problem here, of something getting between him, so that the people are carried away. Now, thou shalt make unto thee not make any graven image. Notice that word image. Or any likeness that is in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, that's the iniquity, not worshiping the true God, not worshiping correctly, it's actual iniquity. To come into a service, that's right, to come into a service without a true revelation, no matter how much God's amongst you. For he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I will not hold him guiltless, but I'll visit that iniquity upon him. See, even though he swears that he's 100% conforming to reality. Now that's the way the Bible teaches. And he says, he calls it hating me. Hatred toward God. Now, let's go to Exodus 34, chapter 17. God recognizing that things can go amiss. All right. Take heed to thyself, lest I make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest. Now they're going in amongst the people, without the true worshipers, and God warns them through Moses, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Now notice, Israel only in my understanding, I'll read the scripture pretty thoroughly, and I believe it's only in one place where Israel cut down the grove. They've been smashing the idols, they break the altars, but they would never cut down those groves. Now, notice that. He said here, break the altar. See? Worship them. Their housing off. Cut them down. Break the images. Break up your organization, if you possibly can, because the image is your organization. Break up your form of worship. Cut down the groves. Now, what did they cut down the groves for? Because the cutting of the grove is the green tree. And the green tree signifies life. And that's what I see today, where people are not listening to God. They come out of the organization, they break away, but they take with them their creeds and their dogmas because there's some kind of life in it. See? That's what's wrong at Pentecost. They can't see that God can be in the midst of them, and yet God not in them. And they won't cut down those groves. That's the hardest thing to do, is for people to get away from what they think is reality in the face of what a vindicated prophet says is not reality. Now that's a tough one. Too many people just say, well, I think I see the scripture this way. Now if the prophet sees it one way, you're supposed to see it the way he sees it. You're not just supposed to break up those altars and to destroy the image, just come out of your organization, get away from your form of worship, but you've got to come to an actual, vindicated revelation of that word. Now that's what I think that those trees are, those groves. And you check this out all through the First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, you're going to find, I believe, only in one place did they ever cut down those groves. It said they broke the altars and they broke the images, but they never cut down the groves. See? And that became the trap to them. Every single time it rose up again. Now, if you want to have an absolute 100% Christian worship toward God and be accepted, then you've got to come out of organization. You've got to get rid of your form of worship, and you've got to revise your thinking on the Word. Never mind what the other brother said at camp meeting last year. The Greek still says repentance is changing the mind. I don't care about your feelings. You can be so mad and unfinished here, and maybe I should preach for some time and get some air. That'd be all right. He joke on you. See? That gets you a happy man. See? Doesn't make it here. It's what the Bible says. I don't care what your feelings are. I'll give you that one. See? See, godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow is not repentance. Remember that. See? What works it is meant. See? Now, we follow this, see? Because if you don't cut down those groves, that's the potential sore spot. See? You've got to shuck the whole thing. Just like it says in the book of Hebrews, putting aside all the doctrine, all the fundamental teaching, you lay it all aside because there is no table that's not full of vomit. But no, they wouldn't do that, see? And God warned them. He said, when you get in that land, the first thing you do, if you're going to worship me, is you blast everything out of your way, you have a clear slate. You don't take the chance of hybridizing anything whatsoever that has to do with my worship, or I'll cut you off. It'd take four generations to do it. But he said, you'll be finished. See? Of course, thank God, we won't have four generations here for this church age. Now, watch this also in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. (clears throat) 19 to 21, I think it is. What say I then, Paul says? That the idols anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. There you are. People worshiping God here in the Christian church and get led astray by devil worship even. Now, don't tell me it can't be done. About 20 years ago now, I was in Tampa, Florida. A lady whose mother, she's a Pentecostal preacher, that's what she was, and her husband, and her mother was a Pentecostal. And this little nephew of theirs was going into spiritism, into seances and all. And what does Grandma say? She said, I don't think I'd be rough on Tom, because who knows, he may have something deeper than we got. I said, it sure is deeper than hell, if that's what you want. In Chicago, Illinois, in the full gospel meeting, a man, what's his name now? I always forget his name. But he had a spiritist joint down in the Miami, Florida. And he got up on that platform, and he told those businessmen, he said, you and I have the same spirit, but he said, I've been using mine wrong. And they said, amen, hallelujah. The guy's spirit. Yeah. little Jacqueline Ford, the Catholic theologian, and she says, oh, the Holy Spirit's right at home in the Catholic Church. Then she warns them, don't try to change my theology. And then hell do. The Corinthian church was so fooled in the worship of God, they could get sucked in the devil worship. The Bible says so. You got the same thing like today. Nobody can deny it. It's the truth. See? Now, let's go to Genesis 11 and 4. And they said, let it go to. Let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now nobody's right mind is going to try to build a tower in the sky. You couldn't even build a tower up high enough to reach the clouds on a ball head of terror like this. Unless the uniform comes down there differently. I mean, little clouds up there. They weren't trying to build a tower into heaven. That thing that they built was extant for many, many years. It was about 11 acres of base and had a huge circular foundation. And they put about three towers on top of each other, which pointed up to the heaven. And the base of the obelisk of this tower was the 12 signs of the zodiac, which was the Bible in the stars, but misinterpreted, and they made a religion out of the falsified word of God. That's what it was. They were trying to reach unto God, and they were trying to worship God, but they had perverted the gospel in the stars, like we've got astrology today. And so God confounded them. See? Now listen. Israel, in that 18th chapter of Kings that I read, they are prince with God, and they had adulterated the worship of Almighty God until God repudiated them. See, they even had God another name for God. Just called him husband. They didn't call him the Lord. See, which he should have been their master. Now, they were already mixed up in such idolatry as to have incorporated into their midst a spiritistic worship. And it was absolutely wrong in the sight of God. Now, notice, watch this. By the time that Jesus came on earth, I'm going to jump now, when he came on earth, Israel was 100% cured of idolatry in the sense of raw heathenism. See? That's right, in the sense of raw heathenism. But Jesus still called them of their father, the devil, though they weren't mixed up in raw heathenism. Now, let me explain it to you by going to Mark the 12th chapter. Johnny 8:33. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reason together, perceiving he had asked them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, here's what we're talking about, see? And Jesus said, the first of all commandments is this, here is the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none greater than thee. Commandment greater than thee. And the scribe said, listen, this is the man. It was a scribe. And the scribes and the Pharisees were responsible for the propagation of the word of God in Israel. And here's what this fine person said. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is but one God, and there is one God, and there's none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifice. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he was right in his answer. He said, thou art not far, but he wasn't in it. Thou art not far from the King of God. Now listen, this man had a wonderful answer to Jesus. He had a wonderful knowledge of God. He had a wonderful knowledge of Scripture. But he failed the crucial test. He didn't know to whom he was speaking. He didn't know the revealed word of the hour. He didn't know God's revelation. He didn't know it. See? And he failed, and Jesus did not say, you are in the kingdom. He said, you're not far from it. Now, do you want to be in or do you want to be out? Now, on the outside of the kingdom, Doesn't matter if you're only 1 inch or 2 inches or half an inch, you're still out. And you just can't have one toe in it either, or one foot in it. You've got to be baptized into the body of Christ, which means absolutely immersed from the soles of your feet to the last hair of your head must be immersed right in that body. Now, you see, Jesus had to commend him to a point, but he couldn't go all the way because it still says, in vain do you worship me. That's what Jesus said to Israel, and you cannot deny they were a fine, fine bunch of people. Right. They were not a bunch of hoodlums. They were not atheists. They were not ribald in what they were doing. They never had licentious orgies in their worship. No siree. They hewed to the letter. But their worship was in vain. It was not accepted because of their creed and their dogma. Now let's go back to Genesis 4 again. But that's what we're working on. Right back and forth over the New Testament. 4:4-7. And Abel abroad of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel knew God, right, Cain knew God. But unto Cain his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now here you are, two men both knew God. Right, can't say it, both twins. Yep, both worshiping, both sacrificing. Yep. Why the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Here's a little translation of verse 7. Thou hast offered right, yet if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? The very worship of God, listen now, the very worship of God based on a wrong divided word constituted sin. I will not hold him guiltless who bears my name in vain. I will not hold him guiltless who worship me outside of the word of God and come to some form and some tradition. Break down those altars, destroy the images, and cut down those goals. Right? In other words, when God vindicates himself and identifies himself, then everything goes. You don't hold on to one thing. You stand in absolute awe. Because now God has identified himself in order that he might be worshipped. Lest something else takes his position, or we worship in vain. Now that's the Bible. It's cutting it off a coat. My brother Dan said the prophet healed up the church, and I'm just trying to preach what he preached. Now, God did not accept Israel because the word was misdivided. He couldn't accept them, or he did wrong in not accepting Cain. He said, well, don't we tithe? Don't we ask and come in? And he said, sure you do. But you missed the revelation. You're going through the motion. And I will admit you're doing a good job as far as you're gone. But he had to condemn them because of his own word. Now, God now identifies himself to Israel, as Jesus does. He shows that he is the one true God, but they don't recognize him. Now notice what he did in John 14. John 15, I'm sorry. Now remember this time, if he's not the pillar of fire, he's veiled in flesh. See? 15 chapter John. 22-24. If I had not come and spoken of them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Now listen, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. If I had not fully identified myself and exposed myself, then they could just go on the way they're going. I'd say, amen, fine, thank you, it's all right. Would have been all right. But notice, but now, watch, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Right. Never forget those words. Okay. Turn back to Matthew 21:1-9. I won't read it for you. We just look at it. Now, this is when Jesus comes riding upon the foal of an ass. And you know what? Now what? And they cried, saying, Hosanna, son of David, verse 9. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And
she stopped, she said, I've got enough to buy some anointing oil. Let's see if it is. There's 20 pieces of almonds in there. Yeah. Perhaps that's enough. But wait, I can't do that. He's a prophet. And you don't know where I got that money. You don't know how I got it. I just can't do it. So she perhaps laid it back again. And when she laid it back, there was something kept speaking to her heart. But would you let him sit there dirty like that? Would you let the only man that can take away your sins set dirty when you can give him service? So she said to herself, whether he knows or not, I'm going. And down the street she went and ran into a store where a little old hook nosed fella sitting in there. Oh, how do you want him? She said, I want the best alabaster ointment that you got. Not the cheapest, I want the best. She had a special reason. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to give him our best. Everything we are, our youthful life, not wait till we're old and dying. Give the best we got to him. And there, she got the very best. She went up and said, let's see how much money that is. Well, he got the money first. He knew her also. So he said, yes, she had the money. So he said, where do you go with this? I have it for a special occasion. So she goes up. Now, she has no invitation. But how is she going to get in? But somehow, if you want to do a service for Jesus, he'll make a way for you to get in. Somehow, Mary, she got in. And there was Jesus sitting there yet. And she had the fingers shut in, her heart beat real fast. Oh, my. What if he'd had to turn me down? There's a lot of things to think about. What if he'd come up and say, say you foul woman. What are you doing here in my presence? Know you not that I'm the Son of God? You should be here in my presence. Her heart almost failed, and she thought, what can I do? But I've got to get to my king palace this time. This may be the last opportunity I have. It might be yours, too.
Sit down, and her heart began to swell up. She knows she's in his presence. And then something happens when he gets in his presence. She noticed the tears begin to fall off of her cheeks, and she was standing there shaking with this box in her hand, and she fell down at his feet. And she thought, I can't look up. I'm so guilty and dirty. I can't look up. So she started crying. They began to fall upon his feet, and she began to wash him right up with her hands, wiping, trying to wipe the tears off of his feet and washing his feet with her tears. And after a while, she didn't have any towel to wipe his feet with, so her hair was hanging down. And she began to wipe his feet with the hair that was on her head. More than our sisters had a time doing that, they had to stand on their head to do it. Our sisters today.
What if the women realize God keeps all his promise? I wonder if you realize that it's totally impossible
for you to get in like that. He keeps all of his promises.
Do you realize what you're doing when you're doing that?
You're denying virtue. The Bible said that if a woman could bob her head, it was even a common thing for her, even pray. And she dishonors her husband in doing so. And remember, it was a woman that broke one commandment of God that caused all this to do that. Do you think one breaking one would get back to you? Right. Think of it. Maybe sometimes ministers haven't gotten near enough to tell you. This is one time you go to hear it. It's the truth. Someone said, why don't you leave off them women? A great man told me.
Saying, Hosanna, son of David, verse 9, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus did not rebuke them. Now watch. They caught a momentary vision of the true God having identified himself that this was indeed the Christ, and they turned right around crucified. Right. Why? Because they couldn't go all the way on the Word. They could not go all the way with the Word. Notice John 14, 7-11. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now, man said this. A man, Jesus, said this. What if William Branham said it? Same thing. If you can, if you can find the one, you found the other. If you find the one that God sent, you have found God, because that's what Jesus said. You receive the one that God sent, you receive God. Pentecost called Brother Branham a prophet sent from God. Something's wrong somewhere. See, on Judgment Day, the Bible says your own words will condemn you, every one of us. If we ever stand in that judgment, God's got a record of what I'm saying here and what you're believing. Now, I'm off that word, you're off that word. We won't be in the bride, we'll stand in the judgment. And our own words will condemn us. There'll be something in there that we will have said that shows that we're right up against that light and turned it down somewhere. You can't have it otherwise. Now, and have henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, Jesus wasn't the Father, he's the Son. They said he saw the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now, there's your secret right there. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. There you are. He said, now the works are there, why don't you believe the words that I say? See? Now, Jesus showed who he was, John 10, and verse 30. I and my Father are one, certainly. Now, Israel refused the vindication, so they reject him as prophet and lamb. They do. They reject his voice. If they can't take the prophet, they can't take the lamb. Because the prophet revealed the lamb. In other words, what he came for. So they refuse him. They don't take him. And in the resurrection, they refute the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said in Acts 13, 44 to 46, Israel turned him down, we go to the Gentiles. And now then, the church is set in order. We leave Israel, go to the church. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 2. John jealous over you for godly jealousy. There you are. What's right? Paul got to be jealous. It's not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit in him. God says, I'm a jealous God. What's he jealous over? Worship. See? Because God can't be God unless he's worship. Now he said, I've espoused you to one husband. I'm admitting, he said, that you're my wife. You're bearing my name. Now, what woman bears the husband's name? Certainly, she's false. You go to some nation where the husband bears the woman's name, something's ridiculous. See? No headship, no nothing there. Heathenism, raw heathenism. Now, he said, I've espoused you to one husband. God says, I've espoused you to me. I'm your husband. And I want you as a chaste virgin on the day when you come to me. See? Now, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now watch. So your minds should be corrupted. Now, watch the picture. He said, lest I fear, Benjamin, as a servant to God, lest there come between me and you in worship that which is offensive, and I cannot take it. See, because we're going to talk about God. He's the jealous one. Because that's where jealousy comes from. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I won't stand any other gods. I've got to have worship the way I want it, or I won't take it. And you're under condemnation, and I won't hold you guilty. No, sir, because you said, I tried to worship that. Oh, no, he said, you're guilty. Oh, Lord, I pour your name. Oh, I don't, you're still guilty. I'm jealous. Same law, same God, same thing. Now, he said right here, he said, your mind be corrupted. Remember, a corrupt mind brings reprobate faith. Won't work. You can't have worship. You can't have reality here. See? Now, let's keep reading. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, if you receive another spirit that we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not taught, and so on. Now, who was this one to Paul? On the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Jehovah? What am I talking to? What God? And he said, I'm Jesus. Well, they preached. Trouble of Jesus, so to speak, at this rate. Because Jesus is Jehovah, that they made him a second person of Godhead. Notice also, another spirit. What was that spirit that came out? They made him a comforter, a third person. But where is he? He's the spirit of the Father which indwelled Jesus. What about the gospel? It's become creeds and dogma. It's no longer the unadulterated word. Let's go to 2 Timothy and follow it through. Third chapter. Now look at verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's the keynote. Now 5 and 8. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away by divers, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Generation after generation, Paul said, they're going to be seeking to know the truth, but they're never going to come to it. What truth? The truth of who God is, and his word revealed in order to be, what you might say, identified by him or accepted by him. No worship without it. Let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. Verses 1 to 3. But there were false prophets among the people, even so there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves this destruction. So that's rooted in us. Now you see what Trinitarianism does? It absolutely denies God. It brings in something between and something else. Three in the Godhead, ridiculous. They deny the very Lord that bought them, which was Jehovah himself, who became incarnate in a created body through the created egg and sperm, which the woman's body nurtured to bring into this world. It was a body. Now, bring upon us our true destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And remember, this is a worship system dedicated to God. Right. And through covetousness. See, with vain words make merchandise of you. Well, you know what? They think, oh, I've got a great crowd, I've got a great following, I must be a God. Look what I'm bringing to God. See? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their judgment slumbereth not. Now here's your picture. Now watch, please. Last day religion ends in a great test of worship. Amen. It does. It ends in a great test of worship. Because that's exactly where man in sin finds himself, in a test of worship. And when the test came to Cain and Abel, Cain flunked out. So he was right with that word that Mr. Biden and right worshiping God. And God said, no, I will not take it. I will not vindicate you. I will not stand with you. I will not accept you. You come by the divided word and offer that blood by the revelation or I'm out. And he said, I'm going to worship you anyway. And I'm going to take the Bible anyway. And then nobody's going to change it. And God says, you're free. Remember, he killed his brother for doing it. For what he killed his brother in his anger. In a great test of worship, this age ends. 2 Thessalonians. 2 chapter 1 to 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the end of it, and by our gathering together in him, no more to be gathered, that you soon not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that day of Jehovah, not Christ, but Jehovah. The word is not Christ in your Bible, it's Jehovah himself. Is it hand? Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself to his God. It's a test of worship right here, because it says worship. exalts himself above all that's called God, for that is worship. That this age ends in a test of worship. In other words, it is not communism, as people say it is. It is not atheism. It is not people denying God. It is the world all rejoicing and worshiping a God. They're doing it. But they bunked the test. Just like Cain, their curse. And they die, as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, raw heathen. Right. They die like raw heathen. Now, Revelation chapter 14. 9 and 10. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. When does he pour that out? Because of the first commandment, the worshiping God correctly. Now, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he should be coming as fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. You can see right here what God says about this beast system, about the worship of him that ends up worshiping the devil. Notice in Revelation 13 and the fourth verse, and they worship the dragon and gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? There you can see right here this world system of Christianity ends up in an absolute worship of the Antichrist. Now, but before this happens, as in the days of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, God identifies himself. In the book of Acts, the third chapter, you'll see it. Beginning in verse 19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be brought out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you. Not preached. He wasn't preached. He was there. He was appointed unto them, whom the heavens must receive until the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Notice, it says here, there's going to come a time of refreshing before God, Jehovah, comes in judgment. The Bible says so. And it says this refreshing, this revival, is going to come from the presence of the Lord. And the word presence there is that part of anything that's visible to the eye. Now remember, nothing of God is visible to the eye except his work. His eternal power and Godhead is manifested in creation. And therefore, if the words of a man will produce only what God can produce, then you're looking at God. That's why when you saw Brother Branham, you didn't see a man, you saw God. Not that he was God. That's if he was so mixed up, I can't understand it. Can't you understand people and get this straight in your mind? The only part of your eye which can see God is what God produces. So when you see a miracle, you're looking at God because the words of man are not. When you see nature, you see God. Not that you see God in person. All you can see of God is the fact there's something out there created. Then when the voice of a man makes a miracle take place, then you are seeing God. And that's what God ordained here. And remember, like Jesus, it was ordained that he have a ministry that no one else has. Thus, saith the Lord, and a magnitude that no one else could attempt to even come near. And I never knew it, but they say God, Brother Branham did, by the power of God, great miracles here in Saskatoon. Some things he did were very unique. Now, it says here that after this is done, after this revival, see, and that forerun Jesus, the heavens still retain him until restoration. See? Now keep reading. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Right. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. But remember, Jesus does not come and destroy until that prophet has been heard. Right. Doesn't come. So therefore you have a prophet coming who will bring the word to the people. Now we've been in that enough, so we just go back to Luke 17 and verse 30. And in here notice, in that it says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The Son of Man is going to be revealed once more. And it's not going to be from heaven taking judgment. It's as it was in the days of Noah, the very days of Noah repeat, and the very days of Jesus repeat. And that word days in the Greek means experiences. So the experiences of Noah days repeat, and the experience of Jesus days repeat. In other words, once more God is giving the people an opportunity to see God absolutely revealed and who the true God is. But of course, we know they're going to turn it down. Now let's prove he does it. Revelation chapter 10. Verse 1, I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, towards the clouds, a rainbow upon his head, face that were the sun, see the still as the fire. Well, you know right away that's Jesus Christ. And but the Bible says it's only the feet that comes down to earth, so therefore once more Jesus, the Christ, veiled in, or the Spirit of God, just that's what it is, Logos, Spirit of God, comes down veiled in a pillar of fire in order to do what? Identify himself to the prophet, who will in turn bring the word of God to the people, who in turn will have a revelation of God in order that they might worship him and be worshiping correctly in the showdown of worship. Because that's the whole thing. The true God identifies himself, and through the form he identifies to man. He uses a prophet, and the prophet projects to the others, just like Moses. Now let's go to prove it by Malachi 4. I'm taking this fast, but I'm sure you know the subject well enough to catch it. Malachi 4, 4 to 6. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Now listen, Horeb is Sinai. See? Twice God took Moses to Horeb, and twice he gave him the word. The first time because of Israel's idolatry. See? The word was destroyed. Moses goes back and gets the word the second time. Now notice he says, remember Moses, what happened? Behold, based on Malachi 4:4, I will send you Elijah the prophet to do what Moses did, to bring you the word the second time, in order that you might know who it is you worship, and worship in spirit and in truth. Now, God identified among the people, doing the same works he did on earth. Notice 1 Kings 18 and 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What was it? The pillar of fire. God identifying himself. Now remember, Jesus didn't have the pillar of fire. He was the pillar of fire. But he identified himself by his ministry. The works that no other man did or could do. We had the same thing happen right today with the prophet who had the pillar of fire. See? Now, let's go to 1 Kings 19 and 11. And he said, God said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, the fire. The Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. That's where the Lord was, in the Word. Now, you will notice that Brother Branham had unmistakably the identical signs of Elijah. The whirlwind came in the presence of people and broke the rocks in pieces. The earthquake came following his word, which said the west coast would be shaken. out there in Sabina Canyon, the school children, many others saw the pillar of fire rising and falling. And remember, there was also beside the pillar of fire, which Brother Branham would not talk about, but others did because they thought, was an also a conical cloud descending and ascending, which was black. That's absolutely the way Moses got the word. The pillar of fire was there and the black cloud was there. But remember, it was in the voice that the word came. And the word came back, your sins are blotted out, you're forgiven from your whoredom. And remember, spiritual fornication is typed by physical fornication, but spiritual fornication is idolatry. See? So therefore, the word of God came back. Brother Brown speaking in marriage and divorce, said all your former alliances, all your former marriages, all your former fornication, all your false teaching, all your wrong concepts are all blotted out, he said, to whom? Those who follow this message. Nobody else. Nobody else has any forgiveness. The blotting out of the sins hath occurred when? In the time when God showed who he was. All you can see is God by the eyes. The return of Elijah with the word of God and the forgiveness going, it's complete. He said, I call you not church anymore, I call you bride. And this is where the age of the move of the bride is on. Coming out of Laodicea, but you've got to cut down every single one of your groves when you do it. People are coming out of organization. That's not enough. They're breaking the church tradition. That's not enough. You've got to come to the revealed word of God, which is thus set the Lord. Now, it is, what is this for? It is to lead us back to God. Remember when that fire fell, when God identified to Elijah, he said, now, you have turned their hearts back. But whose hearts were turned back? 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee. Never mind the rest of Saul. God said, I've reserved 7,000. What about the 3 million? They went down. They saw. They recognized. They wrote books. A man sent from God. Bible days are here again. Then turned right back on the very thing they said. Went back to their hogwash, their wallet, their bunk. Sure, that's what the Bible said to them. They did it. See? Now, why did he reveal himself? He did this in order that we might know who the true God was and that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. See? Now, there's your test that's taking place. The showdown has already come, and the test of worship is here. It says those who love that truth will not take the mark of the beast, of course, to be caught away. But those who do not love that truth will find themselves in an antichrist system, and they will pay the death penalty if they don't worship. See? Now, no worship except that based on the truly divided word will be accepted. That's exactly what the scripture teaches, and I read to you in the book of Genesis. Let's go to the first book of John, third chapter. Notice, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. How anybody can miss that more than I know. A clear-cut statement tells you the reason this fellow can't commit sin, or doesn't commit sin, is because he can't do it. That's all you need to know. Over here it says, if you do sin, you got an advocate. It's talking about two different things. What is this thing he's talking about? He's talking about the sin of Cain in the days of Abel. It says right here, if you are absolutely born of God, you cannot be guilty of not knowing who God is, and you cannot be guilty of a wrong division of his word. Yeah, that's right. You can't be guilty. It's impossible, the Bible says. You cannot wrongly divide it. You will not do it, because the scripture says, if a man doesn't divide that word right, he will not be approved of God. The scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And now if a man doesn't rightly divide it, he cannot be approved, because that's where Cain was. Then how can a man stand approved in his worship outside of the revealed word when that word is revealed? Now remember, Israel, they said, there's one God. You love him with all your heart. You love your neighbor next to him. But he still missed it. And Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you. And what is the works of the devil? The misdividing of the word. Led in the worship of God by Satan. Then you tell me that God's going to accept that? The minute Satan got outside of that word in heaven, God kicked him out with one third of the angelic host. Now, God cannot accept service and worship apart from revealed word and truth. Let's go to number 16. I said, God cannot accept service and worship apart from revealed truth. As Brother Branham said, doing God a service apart from his will. Number 16 and 15. Here's what it says. And Moses was very wroth and said to the Lord, respect not their offering. Told God, don't accept them. You know why? Because they rose up against Moses, the giver of the word. And they said, well, God's blessing us. He's amongst us. We've got signs and wonders. We're doing miracles. We've got prophecy and all these things. I want to tell you, we've got a right to worship God. And they went in there to worship God. And God sent down fire, opened the pit, and they went down there alive. Judgment of God. See, but listen to me now. He said, save the censers. Showing that what they did was right, the gifts were genuine, but they were self-anointed off that word. They intruded where they didn't belong. How many people are guilty today intruding where they don't belong, trying to understand this word when the prophet has the understanding and he tells us what to understand? Praise your Pentecostal shout. Now, if you can't see what Brother Brown is teaching all these years, I preach my sermon in vain. But I didn't preach this just so that you just thinking nobody understood it. I preached it in order to help you understand even more what's going on today. See? Because everybody, well, the majority of you are just wrong on this subject. See, they think it's going to be communism. It's not communism. Remember over here in Matthew 7, Jesus said, in vain, he said over there, and then when they came, he said, many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and done wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Depart to me, you that work iniquity. Now listen, how can you call casting out devils iniquity? How can you call doing wonderful works iniquity? How can you call prophesying iniquity? If it's right. See, it wasn't done according to words. See, it wasn't done according to words. How many people write to do a prophesying on the church floor? Why, you could have a wonderful prophecy come off that floor there just as crooked as Balaam, and the church would be 100% condemned because you're out of there. So glory to God, we're edified, weren't we? The man said, glory to God, I cast out devils. Depart me, you work iniquity. You're trying to worship God, trying to serve God, outside of what God laid down. This surely clarifies Matthew 24:24. It tells us these false prophets coming, but with great signs and wonders. Surely it clarifies 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And in verse 12, it says, that they all might be damned, that believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, which is the misdivided word, and worshiping God. That's what unrighteousness is. That's what John said it was. He said the reason Cain killed his brother is because he had an unrighteous deed. That was worshiping God. He got mad because Abel was accepted and he wasn't. Unrighteousness. See? Deceptive. Not something that you can put your finger on and say, look here, see, that man is a terrible sinner. It's right in the church, and it's so subtle that people love it. And you can you break away these churches from the Trinitarian organization? You can't do it. Brother Branham said, every time that woman rose up, the Trinitarian club, wielded by the husband denomination, struck the church down. And that's what people feel for me. Well, I don't understand how you talk about this man, Branham. Our preacher never even heard of him. Well, my. Would I expect a pig to hear of a butterfly? I run him about. You're saying the truth. How can they hear? Their Lord and Master denomination told him to turn him down. You think for one minute he couldn't have done these same miracles all over the world if the heads of organizations, they'd have just opened the door? Certainly they'd open the door, but they'd turn them down. Sure. Now thus we see why God will send strong delusion to those who turn down the truth. They will worship another god through the beast system while they think they're worshiping the true God. In other words, it's the God of their imagination based on what they see around the world and what they hear from that word, and it's not the God at all. And how often have people said, well, I couldn't believe in a God like that. Well, I say that's the God of the Bible. How could you believe in a God that reprobates one and elects another? Well, that's the God of the Bible. See? Now listen, God has identified himself, and make no mistake about it, thus saith the Lord. Men just still don't grasp that. You know, I found the other day to a little buddy of mine, little nephew in fact, he knew what he is, and he said, he understood thus saith the Lord. I said, do you? He said, yeah. And he was trying to find the scriptures that were refuted. You know where he went? Deuteronomy 13. That doesn't say thus saith the Lord at all. That just says the guy's a sign and wonder. They still don't understand when God sends a man with thus saith the Lord, that's unique and different, and you've got to hear him. And if he hasn't got thus saith the Lord, there's got a million levels, you don't have to hear him. But nobody else has thus saith the Lord. Oh, that stuff in the audience where anybody thus saith the Lord, my little children. That's nonsense. That's thus said the Lord. You're just quoting scripture. He's already done said it. Now listen. Worship apart from revelation is idolatry. Right. Brother Branham said, he said, that's rich doctrine that the heathen go through to get healed. He said, the reason they get healed is that they believe they're approaching God just like those Methodist Baptists do. There you are. That's what Paul said. Christian church, you're dabbling. You didn't put your church in order. And that's the source part with me. I still can't figure these guys are laughing about. If you anybody here thinks you have something, and maybe you do have something, you've got a beautiful basement down here. You've got a little cry room back there. Boris, your pastor would be only too glad to come with you. If not out of spirituality, out of curiosity, believe me. I'm not offending you. Tell you, Doc, I'm not offending him again. The truth, we all know that. He'd be the first man to admit it. I got to get it. If it wasn't spiritual, he said, I'd be curious. No one put the dampers on anybody. Do it. Put it on the order. And as Brother Brown said, if any man's ministry is ruined by the word of God, he better be ruined. Amen, that's the truth. Because it proves exactly what I'm talking about today. You cannot do this thing opposite what the prophet taught. Don't you know how many letters anybody says he's got with Brother Bass' signature? Go to your case. He said, I put the church in order to prove he was a bastard child. He said, now, Brother Bass said, you can only worship and serve God as you do through the messengers of God sent. So worship apart from revelation is idolatry. Call God what you will. There is only one true God, and that's the one identified by Elijah. Right. Nothing else. So I believe in the same God. She said, you don't even know who you worship, said the lady to well. And she was seized. But caught fire just like that, and she came right around to the real one. Why don't the rest? Because they weren't seized. This is the major revelation of this age. There is one true God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must be baptized in his name. Every message in every age is neither more nor less than the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as Brother Branham said, to the seven church ages, it's been Jesus Christ all the time. And of course, he's the Word. See? Now we might ask, since God has identified himself, how will he identify us? I taught it this morning. Get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Brown said, you can have the people lay hands on, you have to preach to somebody else, and then you start looking for the Holy Ghost upon. You don't have to carry day and night, but set your heart that this was your step of faith, and from now on you walk right into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how long you'll have to wait. That's between you and God. You won't speak in tongues, you're no necessity. He doesn't come that way. Brother Brown said this time he comes in physical manifestation. You'll come to a place of absolute assurance, the Holy Spirit filling your life. You'll just walk right on in the depths of Christ you haven't walked before. We're not looking for these things anymore that Brother Dan put his finger on.
you know, things, of course, we keep away from.
Now, how will I identify with God? You start with, thus saith the Lord, and you go on and go right up into Jesus Christ to the full stature and the manifestation that lies ahead, whatever that is. That's up to God, not me. There is no other way to do it except by the Word, which revealed to us the worker of the work. We found him identified in Scripture. Which works revealed to us there was only one true God. In other words, God sent a man on the scene. His tremendous ministry, well, he could say, I challenge you, bring me 24 of your worst cases, I guarantee you, God again. Bring me the worst case. What man could say that? Just that the Lord never failing. It was the miracle ministry that proved that he had the right to speak in the name of the Lord. See? And this is what we go up into, is this word which has been shed abroad in our house. Let's go back to John 10. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do believe ye, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Notice right there. The works. He said, check them out. Who's got what I've done? Who can do what I can do? Who can stand up with thus saith the Lord and make a challenge in the name of the Lord and God back him up? Who can do it? Nobody can do it. Now he said, you don't believe my work, my word. But he said, sit down and go over it again. Who has the ministry I've got? That's Peter. Brother Bram, the same way. Now then he said, you've got to believe those words because you know the devil doesn't heal. You've got to believe that God's with me because it's just like the Lord. Now you see, if they got that far, they would have caught the word. But they can never even get to just like the Lord. John 14:91. Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he doeth the work. In other words, if you've got to admit that God's doing the work, then you better believe God saying the same, saying the words too. How many can believe that about Brother Brown? That's the tough one right there. Well, I believe that to a certain extent. Well, I believe when he sets on. So I don't believe so. Well, why don't you prove something, huh? Find some friends that might show something. Can't do it, can it? No, can't do it. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very word's sake. Comes right back. Can anybody do what I did? Is anybody producing what I'm producing? Prophet said the same thing. Show me, he said, where it ever fails, thus saith the Lord. See? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than shall he do, because I go to my Father. When was that fulfilled? Brother Brown said, Christ had more success in his ministry in me than he had in his own life. True, because he went around the world. That's when he was on earth, Jesus on earth. You take the two ministries, the ministry of Christ and Brother Branham was of greater magnitude than the literal ministry of Jesus Christ. Because he covered nations. And he had crowds that Christ never had. See? How often would he challenge the heathen? You don't find even Jesus doing that. Just quietly ministering. But at the end time, that last great manifestation, demonstration, proving that this is indeed the Christ. Now, if you saw a ministry like Brother Brown, you couldn't say, this ministry, this William Branham, this indeed is the Christ. No, sirree. That you can say, this indeed is Christ's ministry in this land. And then you come right back to the Word. What's it there for? What's it there for? To believe what he said. There you are, brother, sister. To me, it's very evident, it's very simple. There is a great showdown of worship that's already started. It started when God sent a prophet down to that Ohio River in 1902, June 11th, I believe it was, when the 17th person being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pillar of fire came down, scattered the ground. People saw. And the voice said, as John the Baptist forerun the first coming, so your message. There's a voice. See? We'll forerun the second. The word of God revealed. Now, why did God do it? People weren't saying there's no God. He didn't appear to people on the earth and said, "Ah, oh, there's no God. That's a bunch of fools down there. Look at that silly Branham baptizing people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no such thing." Hard. Now, they weren't saying that. No, no, no. They're down to worship me. Hundreds came to see the Baptist. Oh, they knew there was a God. But he came down and identified himself exactly as to who he was. And when God does that, it's for only one purpose, to lead him out, to lead him in, to worship. And from that moment on, he assumes the form of a jealous God, the husband who will not tolerate infidelity. Right. Now, where do we stand in worship? They didn't love the truth, did they? Did they love the truth? No. Did they hate the truth? They did. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to end up worshiping their creeds and their dogmas, end up worshiping the Antichrist in an Antichrist system, all the while thinking they're approaching God just like that man approached the witch doctor. So the Methodist and the Baptist and the Presbyterian are called idolaters in the Word of God, not leave them. I have nothing to do with it. I said many a time, I never wrote the book, but I try to preach it the way it's written. And if I understood the prophet at all, this is why he came. He never came to see that you're born again. Hundreds of good preachers can do that. They got good ministries. He never came just to, you know, to tell us a little more about the Lord. No, he didn't. He came to lead us back to God at a juncture, a crucial period of time, where the road splits. Now, which way are you going? Are you going to go all the way to the prophet and the word? That means bringing every thought into captivity. Okay. Checking everything by the word the prophet taught. Read, hear you, read your book, study your case. Okay. And when anybody contrary that word, you have every right to go and love and say, "Now, just a minute, what did the prophet say?" Okay. What was that warning in that last, when the Lord's last vision? Don't ever forget it. The little woman, his mother, and that big, ugly man, the father, and yet he knew it wasn't his mother, right? And he knew it wasn't his father, yet he was born in that mess. Here is a prophet ordained, born in Egypt, right? The prophet himself partaking of Egypt, part of it. You and I in that mess. Who's going to tell us to come out of her? Except an ordained man, a vindicated man. Who's going to do it? Then what for are we coming out? What for? To worship. In spirit and in truth. So we can be acceptable. The road, the two forks, brother, sister, have already appeared, forming that letter Y. There's a tiny, tiny group going right down that little tiny road that the lady on her high heel slippers thought she could make, but she couldn't do it. Right? The other road is broad, and it's got big ditches. And the blind are leading the blind. Now, one group is going to judgment because they love not the truth. That's the crux. See? Talk about God all you want. Serve him all you want. Sure, they're doing it. But it's the same as that heathen going to the witch doctor. He thinks it's God, just like those Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and Pentecostals. They're wrong. Not should we say that. When I ask you a question, who's got the vindication? Nobody but us. Not in ourselves, but in the man that God sent. The true God identified and worshiped. Now, you put this morning's message with what I had this afternoon, and that ought to take the roof off. And you ought to settle everything, really. What more do you want? Nothing, really. But just keep concentrating yourself, just like the prophet said to that word. The Lord's blessing shall arise.
Gracious eternal Father, we do praise and thank you. We've been allowed to come together again for a great time, Lord, of going into thy word to see exactly what the world has missed, to see why the prophet came in his simplicity. And all of these things, Lord, are now before us. And we need not that any man should be deterred or falter or fail. Oh God, put iron in our blood. Put strength in our backbone. Take your scalpel and circumcise the mind. Reach down and circumcise the heart. Sanctify holy body, soul, and spirit unto the word of the living God, until we come to that place of joy, unspeakable and full of glory, not only in our own hearts, but in thine, O Lord, because we measure up. Hallelujah. Oh, let God arise by his spirit and the word, and the enemy be scattered, bringing every thought into captivity and taking every consolation in Christ, until one day we wing away as it was with Enoch and Elijah. God, give grace and give glory to thy people. I pray, Lord, not one shall fall or fail, not one shall miss, but every one in step, O God, rise to meet you in the air. I pray that, Lord. I want it and they want it. Grant it, O God, at any cost. And under the King eternal, immortal, is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory, even unto Jesus Christ, Lord God Jehovah. Amen. Brother,